This summer we have been preaching through, as we've been going through the New Testament book club, we have been listening to sermons based on the preacher's favorite passage from the week before. This passage from Acts 15 that we're going to be reading is my favorite passage because it's so pivotal in the life of the church. It's that point when the church has to decide whether non-Jews, whether Gentiles, can be a part of the church or not. So let's listen now to these words from Acts chapter 15.
It wasn't long before some Jews showed up from Judea, insisting that everyone be circumcised.
If you're not circumcised in the Mosaic fashion, you can't be saved.
Well, Paul and Barnabas were up on their feet at once in fierce protest. The church decided to resolve the matter by sending Paul, Barnabas, and a few others to put it before the apostles and leaders in Jerusalem.
After they were sent off and on their way, they told everyone they met as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria about the breakthrough to the non-Jewish outsiders. Everyone who heard the news cheered. It was terrific news. When they got to Jerusalem, Paul and Barnabas were graciously received by the whole church, including the apostles and leaders. They reported on their recent journey and how God had used them to open things up to the outsiders.
Some Pharisees stood up to say their piece. They had become believers but continued to hold on to the hard party line of the Pharisees.
You have to circumcise the pagan converts, they said. You must make them keep the laws of Moses.
The apostles and leaders called a special meeting to consider the matter. The arguments went on and on, back and forth, gaining and getting more and more heated, and then Peter took the floor.
Friends, you well know that from early on, God made it quite plain that he wanted the pagans to hear the message of this good news and embrace it. And not in any secondhand or roundabout way, but firsthand, straight from my mouth. And God, who can't be fooled by any pretense on our part, but always knows a person's thoughts, gave them the Holy Spirit exactly as he gave him to us. He treated the outsiders exactly as he treated us, beginning at the very center of who they were and working from that center outward, cleaning up their lives as they trusted and believed him. So why are you now trying to out-God God, loading these new believers down with rules that crushed our ancestors and crushed us too? Don't we believe that we are saved because the Master Jesus, amazingly and out of sheer generosity, moved to save us just as he did those from beyond our nation? So what are we arguing about?
There was dead silence. No one said a word. With the room quiet, Barnabas and Paul reported matter-of-factly on the miracles and wonders God had done among the other nations through their ministry. The silence deepened. You could hear a pin drop.
James broke the silence.
Friends, listen. Here's my decision. We're not going to unnecessarily burden non-Jewish people who turn to the Master. We'll write them a letter and tell them, be careful to not get involved in activities connected with idols, to guard the morality of sex and marriage, to not serve food offensive to Jewish Christians, blood, for instance. This is basic wisdom from Moses, preached and honored for centuries now in city after city as we have met and kept the Sabbath. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So there are so many things in life that we have to qualify for. We have to qualify for what jobs we're going to have. I read recently on the internet about a woman who had 11 interviews before she even got to the final round of her process. 11. She needed to qualify for that job, right? Then there's qualifying for the schools we went to. I want you to raise your hand if you think you could get into the college that you went into now if you applied. I know I don't think that I could, right? The qualifications are so much higher now than they were back in the day when many of us were going. For so many social clubs, there are qualifications like having references or being able to afford a fee. If you go into online dating services, you can qualify who you want to date based on their body type, based on whether they like cats or dogs, based on what kind of schooling they have. There's all these qualifications again and again and again. And so the question that I'm wondering about this morning is, do we have to qualify to get into the church? Do we have to qualify in some way for God to love us? Do we have to qualify in some way to be welcomed by God into God's family? Or is God going to check all of our references? Is God going to look at our body type? Is God going to have 11 interviews with us? Or will God simply welcome us in without those qualifications? Those are the questions that come up in our passage today from the book of Acts. It's Acts 15. This is a really important passage in the whole Bible, and it is so important in the book of Acts that there are almost exactly the same number of words before this passage in the book of Acts and then after this passage in the book of Acts. It's the fulcrum that the whole book of Acts sits on as it goes from Jerusalem out to the whole rest of the church and the rest of the world. And so to understand what's going on here, we need to think about the Old Testament passage that Dave read, the Old Testament passage about circumcision, because back in the old days, back in Genesis, God had set up circumcision as a way for the people of Israel to set themselves apart from all the other people around them. So if a man was circumcised or a baby was circumcised, you knew that they were part of the people of Israel. And if they weren't circumcised, you knew they weren't part of the people of Israel. It was a sign, a way to know whether you were on the inside or whether you were on the outside. Now, of course, it comes filled with patriarchy, too, but that is going to be another sermon for another day. Right now, let's just think about how the circumcision is a sign of being inside or outside. So by the time Jesus is preaching, centuries and centuries later, remember, Jesus is a Jew, and virtually all of his followers, while he's preaching, are Jewish. So the issue of who's in and who's out with circumcision isn't really a big deal. But by the time we get here in the book of Acts, we've got Paul and Barnabas who have been preaching to people who aren't Jewish. And so the question comes up, should these people have to get circumcised first? That's kind of the specific question. Should these people have to get circumcised first before they can become Christians? But the bigger question is, do they have to qualify in some way to become a Christian? And of course, if they have to qualify, then do we have to qualify in some way to become a Christian? So this question was important enough that they decided to have a big meeting about it. Everybody sent representatives to Jerusalem. It's called the Jerusalem Council. For those of you diehard Presbyterians in here, it's kind of like the first Presbytery meeting. One of my friends said that Presbytery meetings are a little bit like hockey games and that no one really knows what the rules are and it's only good when a fight breaks out. Well, if my friend had been there at this meeting, this Presbytery meeting, he would have loved it because this giant fight breaks out about what the question is. Do these new Christians, do they have to be circumcised or not? And so the Pharisees, remember the Pharisees are the people that think the best way to connect with God is by following all the laws. So the Pharisees, of course, say, well, yes, of course, you have to be circumcised. That's the only way you can connect with God. But Peter has another idea. Peter says, No. Peter says, remember, how did we come in? We came in by grace. We came in, we didn't have to qualify in any way. We came in by grace because what Jesus had done for us. So we don't have to put a burden on them that we didn't have ourselves. It never worked for us. Why should we force them to do it too? So Peter says, no, we're not going to force these new Christians who aren't Jewish to be circumcised. We're just going to let them rest in the knowledge that God loves them, that Jesus loves them. And when they put their faith in him, they're Christians. They don't have to do anything else to qualify. Now, that's been an important message from the church ever since then, that we don't have to qualify to come to faith. That's one reason why we could baptize Nell this morning. Right? Nell seems great, but, you know, Nell didn't have to qualify to be baptized here today. It's not like Nell had to sleep through the night for 3 weeks in a row before she could be baptized, or not like Nell had to get the Lord's Prayer memorized before she could be baptized. I mean, she seems really cute, maybe a little bit of a crier, but she seems really cute. But it doesn't matter what she looks like. It doesn't matter how much she cries. It doesn't matter what she does. She's welcomed here to be baptized. She doesn't have to qualify in any way to be baptized. That's one reason why I love the way that Christy does baptisms, that she includes these words from the French baptismal formula. It's what Donna read while Christy was walking around. I'm going to read just some of them for you. It says, for you now, Jesus Christ suffered death, crying out at the end, it is finished. For you, Nell, Christ triumphed over death, rose in newness of life, and ascended to rule over all. All of this was done for you, little one, though you do not know any of this yet. Donna did not read, for you, Nell, once you stopped crying in church, Jesus Christ suffered death, crying out until the end, it is finished. She didn't say, all of this was done for you now, once you finally got your act together and could explain the doctrine of predestination to all the kids in the nursery. Nell was welcome. She didn't have to qualify. We don't have to qualify to be welcomed by God into this special community. God welcomes us anyway. Of course, the challenge is making sure that everyone realizes that, right? Because it is easy to send the message or to get the message that we actually do have to qualify to come into the life of a church or to be a Christian. It's very easy to send out messages that we don't intend about what we have to do first before we can come into a church, before we can come to faith in Christ. Messages like, well, if you don't have enough money, you don't really qualify to be a part of our church. Or if you don't dress a certain way, you don't really qualify to be a part of our church. Or if your hygiene isn't good enough, you don't really qualify to be a part of our church. Or if your beliefs don't line up exactly the way that mine do, then you don't really qualify to be a Christian. Or if your politics do not line up exactly the way that mine do, you don't really qualify to be a Christian. Or, you know, maybe something like, if you drink, you can't be a Christian. I actually had someone say that to me when I was in college. If you drink, you can't be a Christian. At least he said it out loud to me. These other things about how much money we make and what our politics are, I think we rarely say them out loud. But if we're not careful, we communicate them anyway. So I wonder what it would mean if we were thoughtful about what we're communicating by accident, what we're communicating implicitly, not explicitly. We might never say it out loud, but what we communicate by the decisions we make about whether people have to qualify to come to church here or whether people have to qualify to come to faith. Because the good news of the gospel back in Acts 15 that is still true today is that we don't have to qualify to be welcomed by God into the church and into a relationship with God. I think that's one reason why the documentary about Mr. Rogers, Won't You Be My Neighbor, why that has been so popular. I wonder who's seen that documentary already? Put your hands up high if you've seen that. So many of you have seen it. It's a documentary about Fred Rogers. He, of course, was Mr. Rogers on Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood for decades. And in this movie, this documentary of his ministry, really, his ministry that was lived out on TV, he's a Presbyterian pastor. He was a Presbyterian pastor. And he sought to help children and their families realize that they were loved, whether they thought they deserved to be loved or not, that they were loved. And in fact, maybe love doesn't have anything to do with being deserving at all. My favorite scene in the movie was when Mr. Rogers was talking to a boy in a wheelchair. His name was Jeff. And so he sat down on a step so he could be eye level with Jeff. Jeff was probably, I don't know, maybe 7. And he was paralyzed. And so they had this conversation about his illness that had led to him not being able to walk or use his hands very well. And then Mr. Rogers looked him in the eye and he asked him to sing this song with him called It's You I Like. And so Mr. Rogers and Jeff sang this song. I want to play you an audio recording of it. It's about a minute long. So imagine Jeff in his wheelchair and Mr. Rogers singing this song together.
It's you I like. It's not the things you wear. It's not the way you do your hair. But it's you I like. The way you are right now. The way down deep inside you. Not the things that I do. Not your fancy chair. That's just beside you. But it's you I like. Every part of you. Your skin, your eyes, your feeling. Whether old or new. I hope that you remember. Even when
he said it's not the way that he wears his hair, and it's not the clothes that he wears, and it's not the fancy chair that he gets to drive around. But he said that it's you I like. That Jeff didn't have to qualify to be liked. I don't know for those of you who have seen it, but I know in the theater when I was watching that, there was an awful lot of sniffing going around in the seats around me. And I'm glad there was, because it made me feel less conspicuous as the tears came down my eyes. Because as Mr. Rogers was singing, I just felt like I could hear Jesus saying those words to me. It's you I like. It's you yourself. It's you. It's you I like. don't have to be smarter than everybody else. I don't have to be the best pastor ever. I don't have to qualify. And neither do you. It's you he likes. Just a short postscript. At the end of the passage, James says that he's going to ask these new Christians to take on three or four different behaviors. And I think they're really matters of grace and gratitude. They're not things they have to do to earn their salvation, but because they're grateful for what Jesus has done for them, their ways of their lives will change. You see, when we realize what God has done for us in Christ, we become grateful, and when we become grateful, our lives change. So that list of things that get mentioned are not ways for them to earn their salvation. That, again, would be qualifying. They're ways that they can point to the grace they've already received in Jesus Christ. That grace that tells them, it's you I like. It's you yourself. It's you. It's you I like. And way back then, just like now, I think they said, just as I am, without one plea, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen.